Well, last week we were in chapter 29 of Genesis, and Jacob gets to Haran. He gets up north. He got there on his journey, and he meets his cousin Rachel at the well. Comes to be his kissing cousin, right? You ever heard that nursery rhyme, Georgie Porgy Puddin' in Pie, kissed the girls and made him cry? Well, it's kind of like that, only opposite, because he kisses his cousin and he cries. Anyway, so, and then he also meets, he gets the privilege of meeting his uncle Laban, which is, you know, he's met his match. As we mentioned before, it's like, you know, he went to whatever you sow, that shall you reap, school 101, you know, because everything, all the deceit and things that he'd laid upon his dad and his brother and everything else, he gets tenfold laid on him by Laban. Laban takes advantage of him. One of the things that we see in Jacob's life, we'll see more of that, is one of the good qualities is he's just a hardworking guy. Works. I mean, he knows how to make things happen, and he puts forth energy. But he's also a bit of a swindler. Well, God's going to work that out of him, as we will see over the next week or so. Jacob's in love with Rachel, wants to marry her, and he's willing to work 7 years for her. And of course, ultimately, he ends up working 14 years for her, you know, as we remember the story. Laban swindles Jacob, and because of, you know, the game switched the bride, and that's why he ends up having to work another 7 years. So he has two wives. He only wanted one. It's a two-for-one deal, I guess, at Kmart. But anyway, God opens Leah's womb later on, and she has four baby boys. And that was such a wonderful story, because here's Leah, who was basically sold to Jacob for money, for prosperity, by her dad. And then to a husband that really didn't want her in the first place. But God heard her heart, and he opens her womb first and doesn't open Rachel's womb. It's just neat to see how God meets all of our needs. But all this sending us into what I would call, you know, this chapter 30 that we're getting into. I'd call it the battle of the babies. that's kind of what it is. They're, you know, Rachel, you know, or Leah ends up having four boys, by the way, in chapter 29 as we wrapped it up. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And so she's got a good head start. But then they start implementing their maid servants into the mix, you know, trying to help God out, if you will, to have more children. And, of course, again, the thing is, you got to remember, in that culture, in that time, and even today, I mean, in that area, I mean, the idea of a woman having a son, a woman having a child is an amazing thing, but a woman having a son, you know, to carry on the name, that's a big deal. And if a woman couldn't have a child, boy, they just felt like, well, you can imagine. Well, we pick it up, and of course, these sons and one daughter that they have 12 sons, and of course, for us, you know, 12 tribes of Israel came out of that. Isn't that amazing how what God does? I mean, in using just human flesh, a battle of the babies, a battle of, you know, we see the carnality of these people and everything else, and yet God works sovereignly in it to bring about the 12 tribes of Israel, which, and we have the 12 tribes today. I mean, I know people say, well, they're, who knows them? Well, God knows who they are. And they are some, and many of them are coming back to Israel, just as God had prophesied that it would happen. So, Genesis 30, we'll read a few verses, and then we'll get going here. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children, else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go in to her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." And then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Rachel said, Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Father, as we look to you now, as we read your word, as we study your word, Father, we entrust the ability to understand and to perceive those things that you want to speak to us this morning. Lord, we open up our hearts to you. You're the great teacher. Please teach us, feed us, Lord. You're just as a shepherd feeds his flocks, feed us, Lord, that we may grow, that our lives may be enriched, that we may be challenged and changed today, closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, verse 1, now Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. And Rachel, and note this, this is a key word here in this verse 1, Rachel envied her, her sister, and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now that's pretty melodramatic, isn't it? Give me a baby or I'm going to die. And it's interesting. I mean, Rachel had the beauty. She had the love of her husband. But she was heartbroken. Why? Because she couldn't have kids. On the other hand, Leah had kids, four boys at this time. But she was heartbroken because apparently she wasn't quite as beautiful as her sister. And she didn't have the love of her husband. We see an issue here, don't we? We're going to see a rivalry going on through this whole drama in this chapter between these two women. And really, what is the main reason? Well, it's something that maybe you're familiar with. Whenever we compare ourselves to other people, it causes problems, doesn't it? Paul said to the Corinthians, to compare yourself with others is not wise. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says that, or 10:12. And Galatians 6:4 points out the fact that we're to each examine our own life, you know, in light of the word, in light of the Lord. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another, for each shall bear what? His own load. In other words, and that goes along with the scripture we read last week. I'll read it again this week, and that's in Philippians, where it says that everyone here is to what? Work out his own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you both to will and do your good pleasure. There in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Now, we all get saved the same, right? The way to salvation has been made straight. It's made very clear, very attainable. Not by anything that any of us can do. Jesus accomplished it. It isn't by any righteousness in which we can do. But it's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can cry out for mercy and God will hear us. And God will redeem us. And it's a finished work. It's evidenced, of course, by the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And he's alive today. He's here now. He's in our very hearts. He's in our midst. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that gives us hope and joy and peace, satisfaction. He's everything, you know. Now, comparing ourselves with others, well, give you an illustration of what it can do. Look how it destroyed great King Saul because he compared himself to David. 1 Samuel 18:7 says, the women sang and danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Then Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000 and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And so Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now the NIV has it, you know, puts a little light on that. Saul kept a jealous eye on David from that time forth. And that, of course, fits. He was jealous. You know, comparing ourselves to other people What's the fruit of that comparison? It's envy and jealousy, isn't it? And the Bible's pretty clear. Comparing ourselves with other breeds, that envy and that jealousy. And the Lord strongly warns against that. I mean, James chapter 3. You know, if you've got your Bibles, turn there if you can, and otherwise make a note of it, and I'll read it to you. But James chapter 3, verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. And I think that's kind of interesting how those are two together. They're like Siamese twins, bitter envy and self-seeking. you see the problem because it's who you have on the pedestal, who you have on the throne of your heart itself. And envy is the fruit of that. And self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Verse 15 says, this wisdom does not send from above. It's not from God, not from heaven, but it's earthly. It's worse than that, it's sensual. Worse than that, it's demonic. Now think about that. Self-seeking and envy and jealousy is from demons, from Satan himself. That's pretty heavy, if you ask me. That's heavy. For where envy and self-seeking exist, and notice the fruit of self-seeking and envy, confusion. Who's the author of confusion? Not God, the other guy. Confusion and every evil thing are there. James doesn't pull any punches. He just, don't you love James? I mean, just, okay, when I really want to just be convicted, I'll read James. Straighten my life out, you know? Now, the question is, how do we overcome that? Well, I love, and of course, the self-confrontation study we did, I love some of the different types of things that they give you. Like, for example, instead of doing this, which is our natural bent, which is what? You know, laying in malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, you know, all those kinds of things. And there's more in one place in the Bible that says it. Instead of doing that, this is what I want you to do. You see, you got to fill that habit with some habit. Let's fill it and take. We want to cease doing the ungodly, perhaps demonic habit that's going to destroy us, cause confusion in our life, and destructive. We want to replace it with what God would want us to do, which brings what? Life and peace and hope and joy. Right? I mean, that's what it's all about. 1 Peter 2:1 says it great. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, notice word envy, 1 Peter 2:1, and all evil speaking, what do we do instead, Peter? He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What's the point? Get over yourself, become as a little baby again, a dependent little child that needs Abba. That's the heart of worship, isn't it? It's the heart of, Lord, I am nothing. I need you, Lord. Help me, Lord. I don't ever want to leave that place. It's a dangerous place. He's God. It's all about him. My life revolves around him. I mean, the world needs this. Our culture needs that, doesn't it? Because everything revolves around me, usually. You look at all the idolatry in lives, both now and past, all the idolatries, whether it be drugs, whether it be sex, whatever they worshiped, it's all really about themselves. But worshiping the true and the living God, it's not about ourselves anymore. In fact, it's about picking up our cross and dying every single day, following after him. And it's an amazing thing. If you hold on to your life, Jesus said, you'll lose it. But if you give your life up for my sake, you'll gain eternal life. It's a switcheroo. It's the transformation. Replacing the envy and the Paul talks about it in Galatians, instead of the envy and the malice, the seat here. He says, instead of replace it, what? With the fruit of the Spirit, with his love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, mercy, and any of the others I forgot. right now. But I mean, all those things, the fruit of the Spirit, you see. Paul calls it carnality. He warned the Corinthians, you're still carnal, because there's still envy, there's still strife, there's still divisions among you. He's talking to Christians. He's like, there's still this going on. What's going on with that? And we all struggle with it. Point is, we all have certain gifts. God has a different and unique plan for each one of us. That's why we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. That's why that your way that God's working the salvation out in your life is going to look a little different than mine. Oh, you might have certain aspects of your life. Oh, wow, he's got really got that together. And I don't, and vice versa. But we can. How can we ever, you know, from our standpoint, from our perspective, say, oh, yeah, well, man, I got it together better than he does. Well, in that one, two, three areas, you know. But you're bankrupt in a few others. God's still working on you in those areas. Get over yourself. And by the way, the only reason that we ever seek to put somebody else down is because we're already, well, we're void of the relationship we have with Jesus. We've already moved from relationship to back to religion again, you see. It's a facade. I feel, well, I really haven't been spending the time and nurturing that relationship with the Lord in the Word and in prayer and fellowship. I really haven't been doing it. So I still, you know, I put on the Christianese or I do the different kinds of, you know, religious things. I do, maybe I get, you know, pastors have a real tough time with this because they're already doing God's work, supposedly, right? So they just do more of God's work. And sometimes they keep doing it and they don't even realize that they're about out of gas. Our focus should be on the Lord with hearts of gratitude for all he has given and done for us. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise him. I will praise him for what he's done. For what he's done. Not only, you know, the point is having the heart of gratitude and thankfulness, but we can also be thankful for what we're not going to get. 1 Thessalonians 2:1 says we are to wait for Jesus who delivers us from what? The wrath to come. We're not getting hell. Getting all the benefits of the Lord and none of hell. We don't have, envy. Comparing ourselves to one another, it's the fruit of that is envy. The source of that is demonic. I think it's a pretty serious issue, gang. Because I know everyone in here struggles with that from time to time. We make some pretty ignorant decisions based upon that. Because we do selfish things. We do mean things. We got to be careful. Well, verse 2, Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? I love Jacob's answer. I mean, Jacob is angry with his wife. She just laid a humongous trip on him. It's your fault. And he says, I love his answer. I'm not God. Hello. Hello, I'm not God. He was angry with Rachel for a couple of reasons. She insinuated that her barrenness was his fault. She's blaming Jacob. And by the way, when somebody tries to lay a trip on you, blame you for something that's really not your fault, how does that make you feel? It makes you feel angry. Righteously so. You know, it's interesting that how vain Rachel was. You know, we think of Rachel, biblical character, oh, she's a sweet, beautiful babe, and the whole bit, you know, and Jacob's madly in love with her, but she's vain. This man spent 14 years working for her, not for her sister. 14 years of his life he labored for her. And where's the thankfulness? Where is it? You know, she's consumed with herself. And being consumed with yourself strangles out any gratitude that you might have. Not to mention her thankfulness for God, for providing her with such a great man. I think we ought to think about that in light of our own spouses. Do you realize that the spouse that God has given you is the best one? Because God chose him. God chose him. And I know that you could spend some time with the Lord and just sit there with a pen and paper and write down, okay, Lord, I want to write down all the qualities of my spouse, and you're going to be there for a while writing down stuff. Of course, you could probably, you know, if you want to write down some negative things, you probably could do that too. But I guarantee, I'll bet money that the good will outweigh the bad, if you're honest. Well, again, her vanity, which, by the way, vanity means emptiness, is, and as James was talking about, is because of self-seeking and bitter envy and all those things. It's demonic. Self-seeking. And by the way, what's the fruit back in James 3:14 and 16? What is the fruit? The fruit of that comparison, the fruit of that self-seeking, the fruit of that bitter, that envying and jealousy is what? It's confusion. That's what James says. It's confusion in every evil thing. Satan loves to get us to focus on ourselves. Isn't it amazing? It's called vanity. And vanity means emptiness. I think they call mirrors vanities, don't they? Oh, emptiness. How you doing? You know? I mean, amazing. Rachel shifts her blame to her husband. In reality, who's she really blaming? That's what I like about what Jacob said. I think it kind of brings it home a little bit. Man, why don't you take it up with the Lord, babe? Cut me some slack. You know? I mean, I'm raising herds over here. Come on. You know, the second thing, Jacob was angry with the pressure Rachel put on him to fix the problem. Men, you ever been in that situation? What are you going to do about it? Let me give you a wonderful way to handle it right now. Wonderful way to handle it. I don't know, but I will pray. You're off the hook right there. What is she going to say? No, you're not going to pray. I want to know an answer. No, babe, got to talk to the Lord. You know, put on your little prayer shawl and go off, you know, in the wilderness for 3 days. She'll calm down and you'll get an answer. But don't only tell her that you're going to pray. Please pray. Seek the Lord. The point is, whenever we look to a husband, we look to a wife, we look to a spouse, we look to a friend, we look to a pastor to meet our barrenness, to meet our emptiness that we have inside, we are barking up the wrong tree. Come on. I love this. It's the same thing that John the Baptist said. When the Levites and everybody was coming to him and saying, and he would say, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Savior. I'm not the answer to your problem. I'm not the solution to your dilemma. I'm not it. I'm only here, what? A voice crying in the wilderness saying, make straight the path to the Lord. I'm the one to point. I'm just pointing them out. There's your answer to your problem right there. It's the Lord, you see. That's, by the way, our job as Christians. Same thing. Really will relieve you a lot of pressure, you know. Paul tells us that man does indeed have a problem that only, and man, when I say man, I'm saying man, women, I mean human beings, have a problem that only God can cure. God made the problem. Isn't that interesting? He made us with an innate problem, and that problem is being void, empty. It says so in Romans 8:20. Mark this verse down and read it when you get a chance. What does it say? It says, for the creature was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of him who has subject the same in hope. What's he saying? The creature, that's you and me, was made subject to vanity or emptiness. We were made with a hole in our heart. We were made with that emptiness inside that the world tries to keep stuffing everything they can in their money, wealth, entertainment, sex, drugs, rock and roll. I mean, whatever. Okay? The creature, you and me, was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Point is, we don't. None of us want to feel empty, right? We don't want that. But what's the reason? By the reason of him. It's by God's design, who has subject the same in hope, in order that we may look to him and only him to fill that emptiness, that void. That's how God designed us. Isn't that amazing? So the only way that we can be satisfied is being extremely close to the Lord, staying completely dependent upon him, and keeping passionately in love with him. We were made, gang, and this is, hear this, this is probably the most profound thing, as far as I'm concerned, in the Word of God, is that we were made for one purpose and one purpose only. That is to worship Almighty God. That's it. That's what we were made for. You see, Revelation 4:11 says it this way: you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. So when you're not worshiping the Lord in your day by day, and I mean, it's just a Sunday worship is not enough. Okay, that's almost, that could almost become very much hypocrisy, because you just kind of, you throw your tithe in the plate and you know, whatever, and then you're on and you're, you know, that we need to be worshipers, everything we do. And we can do it. We can do it at home with our family and, you know, over meals and, you know, cutting the lawn or whatever. We can be worshiping the Lord. We should be worshiping the Lord. We're made to worship the Lord. I mean, you've heard it said, right? I mean, hey, if you're ever down and you're a little blue, just start praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord, and the Lord will lift up your spirits. Why is that? Because that's what you're made for. You see? I mean, it's like taking a Jaguar, brand new Jaguar, you know, big engine, fast car, whatever, and, you know, and then seeing how well it does, you know, under the water and, you know, in the Atlantic Ocean. You're using it for the wrong purpose. It'll destroy it. Same thing. But you put that Jaguar on a track, you know. Oh, wouldn't you love to do that? Just get on a track and just full throttle. Phew. Anyway. So I love what Jacob's saying. He says, babe, don't look to me, man. Look to God. Look to God. What does Rachel then do? Well, takes matters into her own hands, verse 3. So she said, here's my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went in unto her. Now, excuse me. One of the things that was cultural is, you know, it, especially with a wealthier family, a man, just like Laban did, he gave servants to his daughters. Part of the reason they gave servants to the daughters, these maids, was in the case of this, if she was barren, then she could become a surrogate mother. Okay? And this is, of course, before artificial insemination. So you can imagine. I don't know. Don't imagine. Forget it. But you know what I'm saying. So this is what's really happening here. This idea of on her knees is kind of an interesting thing. I mean, it basically, the idea was the mother, or Rachel would be sitting down, and basically the other lady would sit on her knees or somehow. I don't know exactly how they did that, but and then she would give birth, and maybe Rachel would act like, you know, she was going through the whole thing herself, but legally that baby would then belong to her, you see. So this is kind of what's going on in this deal. It's just like what Hagar was for Sarah and Abraham. And of course, it didn't work out too well for them, you know. But God still worked it out together for good, amazingly. That just blows my mind in all this. This drama that goes on, and God uses fallen human nature to bring forth what he wants to bring forth for his glory. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice, verse 6, and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And of course, the name Dan means judgment. God has judged on my behalf is what she's saying. So I'm going to call his name judgment, or I'm going to call his name Dan. That's what she does. And we're thrown right into the middle of the baby wars. Because this is where the drama that's going on. And here we are in the baby war. Leah 4, Rachel 1, you know. Leah's in the lead. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. Notice that Rachel herself is saying that they're in competition here. She says it right there, with great wrestlings. I've wrestled with my sister. Who's she competing with? Her sister. And I've prevailed, so his name shall be called Naphtali. This, of course, becomes Jacob's sixth son. Naphtali means struggle or fight. She names her baby basically wrestle. When Leah, verse 9, saw that she had stopped bearing, you know, she sees, you know, Rachel's bringing on a couple of kids right now. Rachel's got two kids. She's catching up. So she, what does she do? She takes her maid, Zipporah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Now, as a wife doesn't mean Zipporah became a wife. It's as a wife. In other words, she performed wifely duties, but she was not a wife. She was a servant. When Leah saw she stopped bearing children. Now, we know that it's more than likely. I mean, I just would, because later on she has children again, right? What's going on here? I think what's probably going on is she has probably not, and she has not spent any time with her husband. Her husband has really not given her the time of day. But what does she do? She says, hey, my maid, honey. And Jacob seems to have no problem with all this, you know? I mean, it's crazy. All right, well, okay, honey. Just want to keep you happy. That's so crazy. Is this just not regular life? I mean, it's just crazy. And Leah's maid, Zipporah, bore Jacob a son, and then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. You know, it's like Leah saying, oh, Rachel, you think you're such a big deal. You got two of your own kids, huh? Ha! I'm going to call on the troops, you know, calling the troops here. And, you know, Gad means troops. And Leah's maid, Zipporah, bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, I'm happy for the daughters. For the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Notice the motivation here. Why is it that she wants this other baby? You know, is it because she, just wants a little baby she can love and hold? Is it because she wants to please her husband? No, she's kind of moved past pleasing her husband or wanting another child, but she wants so that others will look at her and say, wow, she must be doing okay, right? Interesting, isn't it? You know, her husband really doesn't want to have any intimacy with her at all from what it appears. But she wants to make it look like she has lots of great intimacy with her husband. We fall in that trap in the relationship with the Lord a lot of times as well, as we mentioned earlier. We can find ourselves doing a lot of good deeds, doing a lot of religious activities, using little Christianese or Christian phrases to let people know that, you know, we're really walking with the Lord when actually we're quite devoid, quite dried up. In reality, or you know, some other religious organizations where there's statues and relics, pictures, you know, and different rituals they go through. Why? To make them feel like they have a relationship that they don't have. Because we worship a God in spirit and in truth. One that we don't see. One that we believe in by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit and through his written word, through his spoken word. But in order to hide her facade of hurt and emptiness inside, you know, she thought the answer was having more babies. and the key to worship, really. I say this because, man, I mean, I've seen it in here. I've seen it in other places as well. This whole act of acting like we got our lives together somehow. You know, like, man, you know, how you doing? Oh, praise the Lord, brother. I'm doing great. God is good. And Jesus is coming again. And these kinds of things. And the reality is, inside, I'm like, God help me. Well, you know what we should just say? Say, you know what? I'm struggling here. That's what the deal is. I'm struggling here right now. Bro, pray for me. And here's the deal that, we're afraid the other guy's going to say, or the other gal's going to say, oh, man, you unclean thing, you know. This guy, that ain't going to happen. They're going to say, oh, sister, yeah, I've been there. Yeah, matter of fact, I just got through that, you know. And quite frankly, I'm scared to death I'd go through it again. So let's talk and pray about this. Let's take it to Jesus, man. We don't have it together. None of us have it together. Come on. The Lord has it together. I'm holding on to him. You know? You've heard that saying, just give me the chocolate, nobody gives hurt. Give me Jesus, nobody's going to get hurt. And there's really a double entendre on that. Give me Jesus, and nobody's going to get hurt. Amen? But I mean that, give me Jesus. Our pride really becomes more important than the worship of God. That's really what goes on. That's what's happening here. And the key to it is surrender. It's that simple. Oh, Lord, Isaiah said, I'm a man with unclean lips, and I dwell with a people of unclean lips. I'm undone, Lord. Help me. You know? We're never going to get to the point where, well, I've kind of graduated. No, you're not going to, you're always going to be utterly dependent upon the living God. Always. Always. And that's where you need to be. There's something very valuable about broken pride. Extremely valuable. When your pride gets busted, rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. Just hand it over to the Lord. Let him fix it. Because once the pride is broken and out of the way, then we can see our real need and desire. You see. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs after you. Read the Psalms. Read the heart of David. He didn't make any bones about it. You know, he was the man after God's own heart. Why? Because he knew that was the only thing, that was the main thing. That was what he needed. That's why we get away on these pastor conferences. And, oh, what a blessing. As I'm trucking along, I'm a workaholic anyway, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm doing this, and we're getting through it, and wow, we're, you know, hammering out and get to the pastor's conference, you know, three weeks ago, and I realize, Lord, I am undone. You know, as we're worshiping and hearing the words, the Bible's being taught, I realize, and Bill Gallatin shared a scripture on, you know, and there in Genesis about being in the horror of great darkness, and as he's talking about it, I'm going, I'm there and I didn't know it. See, that's the thing. We can even fool ourselves on that, can we? Have ourselves fooled to think that, yeah, I'm okay. God, yeah, we're okay. We're good. Are you? Ask him. Ask him if you're good. Matt Redman wrote that song. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song. Okay. Is that a song? Oh. Okay, Courtney. We're cool. Everything's cool. That was a human error there. Not that I'm, Lord, I'm not, I mean, I'm open for whatever you want to do. I'm open. Don't give me. But I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the ways, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. God wants our hearts. God wants us to be real with him and real with each other. Transparent, you see. So, not putting on a show. No, verse 14, now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now, mandrakes, you can find an instance of that in Solomon 7:13. Believed by the ancients to be an aphrodisiac kind of thing, believed to be an infertility drug, okay? I mean, we have modern stuff, but that was in that day and probably didn't work, but it was a folklore or whatever. And they believed that it had something to do with it. And Rachel's desperate. She's had two babies, but not by her, you know, from her own womb. She's like, you got mandrakes? Give me those mandrakes, you know. But notice what Leah says. But Leah said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you also take my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, well, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Okay, I'll trade you. You can sleep with Jacob tonight. You give me the mandrakes. That's basically what she said. Interesting. And a tragedy. I mean, think of her heart. God, you've got the husband. What do you want everything? You know, kind of thing. You know, and I can imagine. I mean, I'm not saying she was right in all those. Again, she's comparing and all those things that are wrong. I mean, she obviously, neither of these gals really had a close relationship with the Lord at this time. Maybe that changes. But it's just amazing to see God work through all this. Hostility, there's hostility in the home. You know what? I mean, nowhere in the Bible it talks about having several wives. You know? And you know, I've heard Pastor Chuck say, no, I can see where a couple of extra wives would be good, you know. Got one out doing, you know, working as a you know, and in a corporation making the bucks, and you got another one, she takes care of all the property. I mean, it could be a good thing, but he also said, I can see a lot of disadvantages too. Right here. I won't say that. You already know what I was going to say. Yeah, it's hard. I mean, I can't anyway. Let's just say that. Only God can make us happy, gang, okay? Right? That's it. Only God can bring joy. Well, God's math, 1 + 1 = 1, right? Genesis chapter 2:24. It's one man, one woman. But how quick, you know, and these folks, I mean, I don't know, these gals may have not had that saving relationship at this point. They certainly aren't acting like it. They certainly aren't acting carnal and immature, right? I mean, we'd all agree about that. But us that know Jesus Christ, us that are born again, how quickly we can become out of touch with those things in life that are truly important, right? So easy. We can get our priorities out of whack so quickly. It's amazing. That's why Jesus said, hey, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the things that you'll eat, the things you'll drink, how many babies you're going to have, or that relationship, or this relationship. Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about whether you're going to have affection from this person or affection from that person. No. What did Jesus say? And I'm shortening the story, but seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. That's his promise. That's from God's heart to your heart. It's a promise. You seek me first, my kingdom, I'm going to take care of you. And I can do it better than anybody, even you. Right? So verse 16, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me tonight, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar, and Issachar means reward or recompense. Then Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will, notice this, my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. I mean, what a pain in her heart. I mean, I'm only married to him because it was an accident, because my dad tried to pull a fast one to make money. Doesn't even want to be with me. But it was the longing of her heart that her husband really cared for, wanted to live with her. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So she has Zebulun, you know, now it's Leah 8, Rachel 2, you know, that's the score. And then she has a daughter, and the daughter doesn't count, I mean, as on the score, because she's a girl. And of course, that was part of the tradition. That was part of the thing in that day. In fact, there's a Jewish prayer that I found that some Orthodox Jews still pray from a little siddur. It says, "Blessed are you, Hashem, King of the universe, for you have not made me a Gentile. Blessed are you, Hashem." And of course, Hashem is the name. They don't say the name Jesus or say the name of the Lord. They say Hashem, which is the name, right? "Blessed are you, Hashem, King of the universe, for not making me a slave. Blessed are you, Hashem, King of the universe, for not making me a woman." So they pray that, you know. Ancient times. And we see that. We see that hierarchy. Christ changed that, didn't he? Didn't he? Galatians 3 says there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor bond, but or male or female, for Christ is all and in all. Isn't that great, Gales? Come a long way, baby. The Lord has brought. And the Lord, I mean, God works through humanity. It just is amazing to me. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son. And God said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Now, notice verse 22. It wasn't the mandrakes. That's not what's noted here. God remembered Rachel, okay? And the name Joseph means addition or increase. It means she's been vindicated, she believes. And of course, the name Joseph, I mean, he's the 11th son. Got one more to go, and that won't be for years, and, you know, Benjamin will come. But here's Joseph, and What an amazing story. He gets sold into slavery, right? Remember that? In prison. And then he works and makes the best of it, and then he gets out of prison, or not prison, he was with Potiphar, then in prison, and then he ends up being what? He's been second command of all of Egypt. Amazing. Again, amazing through the carnality of humanity, through the carnality of this competition over these baby wars. God's using this to create Israel. 12 tribes that bears his name and his record for all eternity. People, I mean, what do you people say now? Oh yeah, Israel's back in the land. Well, how do you figure that out? Well, many know that God said that it was going to happen. So God's name will be proclaimed. God uses, and there's nothing spectacularly special about Jews. They're no different than us. They're sinners like us. Their salvation comes the same way ours comes. God just happened to choose them. But he's also, guess what? He's also, through them, through Messiah, chosen you as well. He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I love what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Chosen the foolish things to put shame to the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame to the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things that which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh will glory in his presence. God uses fallen vessels, weak vessels, guys that are too young, like David or Timothy. Oh, they're too young. David, you're just a boy, and this guy, you know, he's been a warrior all his life. It didn't stop David, did it? Not with the Lord. Timothy. That's why Paul had to write letters to encourage Timothy. Isaiah, he felt unusable, unclean, his lips. Yet he said, "Here am I." And God took him up on that. Guys like Gideon that was wimpy and scared. God got a hold of his life and he was unstoppable for the name of the Lord. Or manic depressives like Jeremiah. You know, a weeping prophet.
Oh, no.
You know, and yet God used him. Adulterers and murderers like David. Womanizers like Samson. Man like Hosea that couldn't keep his wife at home. Or prostitutes like Rahab. Think about this. Or like the lowly farm boy who becomes a shoe salesman. God gets a hold of his heart and he becomes the greatest evangelist. You know, Moody, D.L. Moody. God has yet to find a person, a man that his heart is totally committed unto him. What God would do with that man, that woman. God's looking. Just looking for hearts. Came to pass when Rachel was born that Jacob to Laban said, send me away and I go to my own place in my own country. Give me my wives, my children, for whom I have served you. Let me go. For you know my service I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please. We're just going to read through this, so we'll wrap it up here in a second. I have learned by experience the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name your wages and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For you have had before I came was little and increased a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. Notice what Jacob says. Recognizes it's the Lord blessing him. And now when shall I provide for my own house? And so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, and I'm sure Laban loved this. You don't have to give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again keep and feed your flocks. Let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from them the speckled, spotted, the brown ones among the lambs, the spotted and the speckled and the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me. So this is what's happening. Jacob is basically saying, I'm going to pull out from your flock all the kind of ugly-looking animals, like the ones that have spots and the ones that aren't solid colors and those kinds of things. I'll pull those out. And when we get to the next verse, he's going to let his sons shepherd them, and it's going to be 3 days away, three days' journey away. Keep a great separation there. And he's going to have his sons shepherd over them. He's going to shepherd over Laban's flocks. And whenever there's a spotted or whatever, he'll pull it out of the flock and send it with his boys and keep them separated. And he says, if any of the solid color, you find any of the solid color animals in my pen over there, he says, then you can accuse me. But I'll stand, you know, as he says, I'll be righteous before you. Verse 35, so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled, spotted, and the female goats that were speckled, spotted, every one had some with white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave it to them into the hands of his son, put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and fed the rest of Laban's flocks, just as I said. And then we'll just wrap up. Oh, I didn't realize how late it is. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, of the almond, the chestnut trees, the peeled stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods, and the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they conceived when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Now, nobody has an idea how this worked, okay? The lamb looked at the striped thing and thought, okay, it's time to mate. I don't know. I don't know what's going on here. Jacob probably knew something, but as we can see, we know who brought forth the lots of sheep in Jacob's favor. We know it was the Lord. Then Jacob separated the lambs, made the flock face toward the streaked, the brown flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass whenever the strong livestock conceived that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that he might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and he had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So Jacob prospered. And we'll look at what happens after that. You know, Laban's not too happy with the results that he thought he was going to get. But a couple of principles, and then we're done. The prosperity for Jacob. What are some of the things, some of the wonderful things, one of the characteristics of Jacob that we see here that I think that we all should apply to ourselves? Well, one thing, he's a hardworking guy, wasn't he? He didn't mess around. He worked his tail off. He made every moment count, and used his noggin the best he could. God prospered him for that. He was also a guy that obviously he gives the glory to the Lord. He was at that point trusting in the Lord more so, you know. Pretty much he was probably beaten down a little bit because he had met Laban. And notice some of his goals. His goals wasn't really what you think. I mean, notice back in verse 26, 25 and 26, what does it say? What did he want from Laban? He says, send me away that I may go to my own place in my own country. That was his goal. I want to go back home. And by the way, that's part of the covenant of him being back in the land of Cana. Not only that, give me my wives and my children. He's a family man. That was his goal. Hardworking, wanted to be where God wanted him to be, and wanted to love and be with his kids and his wives, and that was it. And God blessed his socks off. I think there's some good application there for us. Amen.